There is a devastating teaching going across many a young preacher, many a not so seasoned, maybe a seasoned but not yet so well used preacher, called deconstructionism. It's where we take long-held Baptist beliefs or long-held Christian Bible beliefs and we tear them apart because they no longer fit into normal societal structure, right? They are not marketable teachings. Saw that on the internet today. Somebody posted a joke about having invited a visitor, and that was the Sunday that the pastor preached on tithing or giving or something like that. And it's like, oh, yeah, that's awkward, and it's, you know what? Some parts of the whole counsel of God are not marketable. They're not. We're not going to make money off of them. People aren't going to be excited about them. They're not going to come in and say, whoo, I'm so glad I was here for every lesson. You know what? A sermon on giving is difficult to sit through. It's even more painful to preach, by the way, but it's difficult to sit through. When we're talking on sin, especially if it's yours, it is not a very marketable, it's not a very attractive. People aren't going to want to come out for that. But you know what we are called to do? Preach the whole counsel of God, right? From the first page to the last page to all the pages in between, we are to read and preach it all. Well, the problem is there's a lot of folks, they don't like that. How can I reach thousands of people if I preach things that they don't like? I tell you what, if that was the case, we wouldn't have a Bible. We would simply have a one-page document from God saying, wing it, see what happens. That's what we would have. We don't have that. We have particulars. Amen. We have explanations. We have parables that further cement the teachings. We've got clarity upon clarity. And if that's not enough, there are times where God sees fit to repeat the same information. Why? Because sometimes we're hard to get it. All right, doctrine is important. Let's dive into chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now I want to stop right there, and I want that to sink in. He's doing this long thing. I gave you the gospel. I told you the story of how Jesus Christ came, lived, died on the cross, 3 days later rose again. You know that these people saw him return. And yet there are still some among you, where? In the church, that say there is no resurrection. Now, can I ask you this? Does that not seem like a relatively large doctrinal discrepancy in the church? Right? Now that sometimes we split hairs, and I think it's important to split hairs. I'm not picking on that. We need to be particular as God is particular. But that is a pretty big miss. How on earth are you a member of a church and you don't know if you believe in the resurrection of Christ? And Paul goes on to further explain some things. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So what he's saying here is this: not only are you lost, but we're liars. If this be the case, what are you doing here? I've talked to some people in good Baptist churches that we fellowship with that rattle off some strange counter-scriptural belief or will argue against cemented fact in the Bible. And I just kind of sit there and I go, now what are you doing in a Baptist church? Right? Well, I don't know if it's necessarily wrong that you can't baptize babies. What are you doing here? That undermines the very salvation, the very testimony you gave for us to baptize you. What? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens, right? We don't know our doctrine. I would dare to say that the average Baptist, the average Christian, struggles to prove the doctrine they were taught. They know it because their pastor preaches it. They know it because they're very dear to their heart friend who is scripturally sound or is good believes it, but they themselves cannot defend it. And you understand how easy it is to be moved from that position if you don't know why you got to be there. We must know the stuff. How do we know the stuff? Well, Paul enumerates, he goes, listen, I came to you and I preached to you. And there are these witnesses who you know that claimed they saw him. And there you are still not believing that it took place. Now, folks, I'll give you this. If you're lost and you don't believe everything this church believes, that makes sense to me. You're lost. You don't get it. You don't buy into it. Like if I grab somebody off the street and I say, hey, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again 3 days from the dead? That would make sense to me if they looked at me and said, no, and I think you're crazy. That makes sense to me. I get that. All right? But how are you a member of the church and you don't get it? You don't know. You don't understand. Now today, what do we have that cements doctrine? We are spoiled today, right? We've got Bibles in our churches. We've got Bibles in our homes. You stay at so much as the cheapest motel, you got one in the bedstand. There are Bibles everywhere. I've got two different kinds on my cell phone alone. I had a watch that had it on it. Right? We can find scripture within arm's length of us. We probably can. There's not a thing we can't look up. There's not a thing we can't study. We are spoiled for tools. But we don't use them. What good does it do us? You know what Paul would have done with just half of the stuff we've got? I just think about that. If Paul had all the material that we had, if Paul had all the access, all the outreach that we had, all the outreach potential that we have, do you know what these disciples would have been able to do? You understand that? What we need is, number one, proper study. Proper study. Are you not just reading, but are you studying the scriptures? Where I'm looking through, I'm getting questions, I am answering those questions. Right? And when we were in school, college, high school, we had to write reports. Remember those? Same idea for Bible study you can use. That's a great way to study the Bible, right? I'm going to look into this topic. So I'm going to dig in. I'm going to do all my research on that topic. And then based off of what I have read, what does the Bible say on X, Y, or Z? Right? Very easy way to study the Bible. Next one, you're reading through, and as you come across, you write those questions on a notepad, a piece of paper. Then you take the time to answer those questions thoroughly. Right? There's many ways to study the Bible, but the biggest one that modern day Baptist needs is anyone. Any form of study. You got to study. You got to read. Why? Because what's going to happen? That's where the Bible says we'll be tossed to and fro on every what? Wind of doctrine. Right? Dr. So-and-so will get up on the television and he'll start running his mouth and all the people who just love that kind of preaching, oh, Well, what's the big one today? R.C. Sproul. I tell you what, R.C. Sproul could tell you Skittles would get you to heaven. There's a lot of Baptists who would sit there and say, oh yeah, let's go get some Skittles. That sounds ridiculous, but it irritates me. The way we chase after everything we hear when you've got the final answer right there. Now again, I'm not against reading books. I'm not against reading articles. I love doing those things. But they are not the deciding factor in Bible doctrine. What is the Bible? A church member ought to believe that Jesus Christ came and rose again. A church member ought to believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A church member ought to believe what the Scripture says. So when we see that there is a disconnect, we know that that disconnect lies between the heart and the mind of the believer and the Word. How else do we do it outside of just studying the Bible? The preaching of the Word. That's what we need. Right, there are people out there that debate, what's the best kind of sermon preaching? Do we want to preach expositorially? Do we want to preach topically? And they'll go back and forth. Which way do we want to do it? I say, hey, listen, why not both? Right? You remember that commercial with the little girl and they're talking about, are we going to have soft tacos or hard tacos? Right? The little girl goes, why not both? And they put her up on the shoulders. That's my opinion on this. Get that little girl in here. She knows. Why not both? Right? If there's something serious going on in the world, preacher ought to be able to use the Scripture to hit that with doctrine. Not his made-up beliefs, not patchworking some verses here and there, but if there's some Bible foundation to it, we rev it up and we hit that topic with it. Right now, what about expositorily? We need to preach expositorially. You guys know what that is, right? It's where you start with one area and you work your way all the way through. You let the Scripture dictate where you're going and how you're getting there, right? That's what you do. It's a good way to preach that way, too. There's no fault in either one of them. You need them both, right? So we need preaching on it. What else do we need? We need teaching. We need teaching. You know how many pastors out there, they get the grand idea that what they're going to do is they're going to start a 5:30 Bible study class in their church. And they says, church, what do you think about this 5:30 Bible study class? And the church goes, all right, yeah, pastor, if that's what you want to do, yeah, that sounds great. Nobody shows up. That's sad. It's a sad commentary. Right? You got 50 people in the church, 5 people show up to the Bible study. That's sad. What we need to not only have teaching moments, but apply ourselves to teaching moments, right? I've met preachers who've preached for longer than I've been alive. Some of them longer. Maybe you've been alive for some of you, right? Preaching for a long time. You know what they like? They like to hear other preachers preach. Why? Because they have not arrived. They can be 80, 90 years old, recognize that what they need more than anything else is to sit down and hear. So what makes you and me so different? What makes you and me so different? I ain't preached near enough sermons as they have, right? I probably preach more than you, but you're not there either. None of us are there. We need to apply ourselves to that teaching. Well, brother, you don't understand how old I am, and I pretty much got it. You don't. You don't. That's arrogant. Apply yourself. Please teach me. Please explain that to me. Hey, let me get some notes on that. Let me see that. Can I get a copy of that? I love that. I've got friends like that. Hey, I'm preaching through this passage of Scripture. I'm preaching through this here. I got some great notes, and I was studying this book that I got off the line. I picked up some thoughts there. I go, oh, what's the name of that book? Where'd you get it from? All right. I was excited. I got 2 brand new books on Baptist church polity. I went through that class with Brother Wolf. I went through that class with Brother Hugin. I've gone through that class a few times. I saw those. I'll take those notes. Brother, it came with a CD-ROM. I don't have anything that takes a CD, so if any of y'all got that dinosaur technology. But remember back when floppy disks were... But anyway, I'm excited about that. Well, don't you know Baptist poly? I do. Not as much as I'm going to know when I'm getting done with these 2 books. Right? And then when I get studying and I get through this stuff, yes, I know stuff. Right? I think sometimes y'all pick on me like I'm a kid, but I know some stuff. Right? I do. We get into it. We get into the Word. We see it. It's there. It's plain. But if we don't look into it, we don't study it,
we don't open ourselves up to teaching, we'll never get it. We'll just be members with some antiquity. Right? We'll be some people that show up on a regular basis for decades. We've got our spot. We've got the dish that we like to bring to the Bible conference, but that's who we are. What do you know about this? I don't know. How sad would that be? Right? Could you imagine a church where the remaining members, they're looking for a pastor, the remaining members don't even know what questions to ask, let alone the answers that the preacher should give? What a mess that would be. Right? I kind of had an embarrassing situation before you guys called me to come out here. There was two ladies, both of them elderly. That's not important to the story, but they're sweet. The whole church was made up of two ladies. So, well, brother, we had a lot of loss from death recently. We lost the pastor. We lost a lot of the members. It's just the two of us. And I go, talk about Baptist Church polity and some hoops you've got to jump through. And I'm looking at that and I go, I'm not even sure what to advise you to do here. And it's not even a matter, like, I would have come down. I would have gotten a job. I would have done anything I could to keep that thing going. I told my listener, you got a church about 15 miles away of sound likeness. You may want to consider that. And what if we were in that position? Right? I go, do you guys even know how to go through the process? No. Okay. There's not much we could do there. Right? Do we know the answers? Do we know the questions? Do we know what it is we're supposed to know in order to go through and do things? Right? The handling of Scripture, the handling of the work of the church is delicate. It's important. Right? In the Old Testament, if the high priests were to make mistakes with the things God told them to do, there was direct punishments on them, were there not? Yeah. Right? They put bells on them just in case they died. There was a rope attached to them just in case he died, and then they'd drag him on out. Do you understand the importance God puts on his work? We got to know better. They didn't listen to those that preached. They didn't listen to those that witnessed. They didn't follow. When we get ourselves into a position where we think we know so much more than the Bible, we think we know so much more than the preachers around us, and we really haven't put in the work, haven't put in the time, that's going to be trouble. And Paul even goes on to ask them, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. When we're looking at this, you know, he's trying to clarify to them, because it's important not just to do this game that a lot of people do nowadays, is this. So I think one thing about Scripture. Brother Tim thinks another thing about Scripture. And then Charlie, he's got something to add on to it. Now, when Brother Charlie and I were talking about the belief that Brother Tim has, that guy has no idea what he's doing, right? You go over to Brother Tim, he's talking to Brother Mark, and Brother Mark's like, these guys have no idea what they're talking about. And I'm trying not to say the word stupid, but often we do that. These guys are idiots. These guys are stupid. Right? I've been in meetings where we're trying to broker a thing. Like we're trying to get a brand new, we're trying to get an owner to give us a property to run for them. It was University Green Apartments. We were kind of going back and forth with how they wanted it done and blah, 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 blah. And guess what? Their maintenance staff that were working there thought we were a bunch of idiots. Now, we had never met before. Didn't even know each other. But guess what? We're idiots. And I was working on that site for about 5 days, and guess what conclusion our crew came to? Well, you're dumb. You don't get it. You don't understand. You're not as smart as me, and that's really all we're saying. Do you know how smart I am? Much smarter than you. And that's very important to me to know, that I am much smarter than you will ever be. Paul didn't do that. Paul said that, so listen, you're making a grievous doctrinal error, and what you believe negates even the purpose of you being there. Let me explain this to you. By the first Adam, we got death. By the second Adam, we have the resurrection. And you guys don't understand that, and you need to. If you don't believe Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again, your salvation is nothing. Not just because I disagree with you, but because what do you believe if not in the resurrection? Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Listen, if you're sitting there and you're arguing, if you're sitting in a church and you're disagreeing with basic, simple Bible doctrine, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? Amen. Right now, here's the thing. If I'm sitting in a room, and many of you have practiced this to me, and this is how I believe, if I was sitting there, my pastor was going on about something, and I didn't quite understand, you know what I used to do? Say, hey, pastor, you know what? You said this, but I always kind of thought it was like that. And you know what? He was never offended. I used to do that all the time. Hey, pastor, can you go into more detail here? Can you explain this to me? Because I don't quite understand. Right? Or, hey, pastor, I thought it was like this. Is it not like that? And there'd always be more verses he'd put in there. And it was always a good time. I always had a good time with my pastor doing that. It was a wonderful time for me. It brings up good memories thinking about that. Hey, there's some doctrine. There's some things I don't understand. That's the proper response. The improper response is, well, I got the Catholic dictionary here, and this is what it says. Then what are you doing at a Baptist church? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what are you doing in a Baptist church? Not that I want anybody to leave. I've heard that before. A pastor will get up. Well, if you don't believe like we believe, there's the door. No, stay. Purpose of preaching. There's always a point where you don't know, and then you do know. Just stay right here. But there's much more rock and roll places for you to be than church. Paul even brought that up. Why do we put ourselves in jeopardy if we don't believe in salvation? Now, this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ today can be swapped out for anything. Right? Well, I don't think I believe what so many people believe in baptism. You better believe in Baptist baptism, especially if you've gotten it. Well, I don't know if I believe in everything in the church covenant. Well, you got a chance to talk to me about it. But it's right there. One of the biggest ones I've ever seen. Can't miss it. You know what I mean? What are you doing? Why would we sit here and dress the way that we dress? Why would we be here on a Sunday and a summer day if we didn't believe it? You should believe it. Grasp a hold of it. And if you don't, get understanding. Isn't that what we talked about that this morning? Get understanding. Get the details. Get more facts. Have a Bible study. I tell you what, if you don't want to take my word on things, I've got books in there. I'll run over the copier real quick. So you can sit there. You can take it home. And here's the study. I can look over this real quick. Good sound doctrinal stuff, right? We've got a lot of tools to get us right. The question is, why sit and be wrong? Well, tradition. You know, we're coming up on Easter. I've got a very strong feeling on what you ought to be doing for Easter. You want to hear me talk about it? Maybe one day I will. I'm strong on that. Why you make such a big fuss about that? Right? It's just fun. Well, let me tell you about what that fun leads back to. Well, brother, you don't celebrate Valentine's Day. No, I don't. And if ever you want to know, I'll tell you why. Now, I'm not a stickler. I'm not going to be bringing anybody up. If I find you with an Easter egg, I'm not going to be peeking inside your house looking for baskets. But there's things. There's things that go into it. You know, what are you doing? If we're doing something, what are we doing? Right? If you sit there and you believe in the doctrines of Christ, you believe in the doctrine of the church, and you're willing to fight me over some things, I better not come over to your house and find liquor bottles stashed up on top of the refrigerator. I'm just saying. What are we doing if we're not in on the whole counsel of God? It's got to come back to what the Bible says. We can't abandon that. What does the Bible say it is that we should be doing? What does it say that we ought to be believing? Because otherwise, we're wasting our time. And that way he said, let's go eat, drink, and be merry then. Right? I tell you what are we doing here at church on a Sunday? What are we doing buying all these pies and these hot dogs and on the sloppy joes? What are we doing? Let's just go to Chili's. What are we doing? No, what we need is to buy in to everything the Bible says. That is how I practice. Well, what about Dr. So-and-so? What about this great book? Well, what about them? Maybe they need a Bible study. Maybe that's what they need. Poor Joel Osteen, he's been taking it hard in the ribs lately. He has. I think it's always been there, but it started off when they found all that money tucked in behind the bathroom. I don't understand that. Let's hear about that. Joel, the maintenance guy working in the church that Joel Osteen pastors was repairing a toilet behind the wall, behind the toilet, were tithe envelopes still filled with checks and money. I'm like, man, you know what he did? He went to the news, told them about it. Every other plumber I know, I don't know about you, brother, any other plumber I would have known would have just walked out with a heavier bag. Those are just the guys I know. But the point I'm getting to is maybe they need a Bible study. Well, they've got thousands of people show up. Well, yeah. What do you believe? It's easy. Right? A lot of people show up to things that are easy. Right? But show me the truth. Show me the truth. And that's what we need. We need a daily, strong grip on what the Bible says. What we need to do is we need to get right on our doctrines and hold tight to the ones we have. If I hear one more person right around my age question another doctrine where there's scripture upon scripture for it, I'm going to lose my mind. Right? I think about this. One of the biggest challenges I was ever given when I was first called to preach, somebody brought to my mind Elihu. Know who he is, right out of the book of Job. He was the young guy, right? Waited until everybody else exhausted themselves. Announced himself, because everyone else here is far more knowledgeable and esteemed than I am, I wanted to go last. And he decided that he was going to address what he believed God was going to do. And you know what's remarkable? God did not mention any of those three clowns when he addressed Job. Because God doesn't like it when we speak on behalf for him. That's right. Whether you think that you're wise beyond your years, or whether you've got enough years to be wise, it doesn't matter. You speak the truth. The way he proposed, the way he puts it out there, the way he teaches it. And for no other way. Right, this idea where I can grab a verse here, grab a verse there, put on an impressive PowerPoint, dance around, make pop culture references, and we call that a message, is a joke. It is not sound doctrine. What we want is the teachings that God gave us unadulterated. Don't mess with them. Don't toy with them. Right? Don't make them friendly. Don't make sinners comfortable with it. Well, now this is what it says, but I wanna clarify it a little bit. Listen, when God puts in a punch, it's a punch. If God, there's a point in here, several points in the book of 1 Corinthians, letter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says what phrase? I say this to your shame. Well, that's not very nice. Sometimes you got to be not very nice. Because what we're doing is we're watching things slip away. And what's important is that we don't sit there, watch the old landmarks get torn down and go, well, it's just the new generation. I don't know what we're going to do. We hold fast. That's what we need to do. We hold fast. We're not ones to change things. We're not these people out there that firmly believe that by some stretch of the imagination, God's going to give us a new teaching. God's going to give us a new revelation. Those don't happen. There's nothing more insulting to a true believer than when some pious preacher gets up and says, the Lord was talking to me yesterday. What was that one preacher? Well, I can't remember the name of the preacher that said this. And he said that he went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you think about this verse? What does this verse mean? And in his explanation, he says, and the Lord said to me, whatever this guy's name was, what do you think about it? I'm sorry, I've never seen God as a kindergarten teacher. Well, I don't know, little Billy. Do you think 1 + 1 = 2? It could be 3. What do you think? All of a sudden, God's up on the modern day passive teachings. No, he's firm. He's never changed. So guess what? Neither do we. Well, it's not very popular. You know what? What's popular today is not going to be popular tomorrow. Get over it. It's not. Right? The way you're dressed right now is not fashionable. I'm sorry. To somebody out there, it's not fashionable. And you know what? You could do everything you can, spend all the big bucks trying to stay fashionable, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to end up with more clothes than you do sense. This is the fact. You're never going to stay fashionable. You're never going to be able to keep up on what the modern day says is acceptable as far as philosophy goes. You'll never keep up. What we do is we need to stay with what's right. Right? It is too big of a gamble to ever leave what we know to be sure. Now, oftentimes when false doctrine sneaks in, it is because somebody brought it in. And sometimes we don't even mean to bring in false doctrine. We just start listening to the wrong kind of people. And sometimes we do get people to try to come in purposefully with false doctrine. Bible calls them wolves, right? That's where we get the phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing. Where they come in and what they've brought in with them is a dangerous teaching. Not dangerous because it risks us losing people and therefore money. Dangerous because it perverts the word of God. That's the danger. The Bible says this, they're coming in going that. Who do we know that does that? Oh, is that what God said? I don't think so. That's what they want. And I tell you what, I've heard stories of it happening in churches. I've seen people try it. Hey, listen, don't tell the pastor, but we're going to have a Bible study with some of you younger people over at our house. Right? We're going to put some steaks on the grill. Come on out. And what they're teaching is opposite of what they teach in the church. You know what the goal is of that, right? I get a big enough following over here, I can get the votes to get the pastor out so we can go and flip the script. All of a sudden the church, while they're thinking, well, we're doing something good for ourselves, we're getting rid of a guy who's not really up on times, and okay, yeah, well, I didn't expect us to go to the NIV, and oh, you know, I didn't expect us to change our stance on Baptist baptism, I didn't expect us to change this and that, but that's what a wolf does. A wolf comes in, makes it easy, but hey, come on, take a look at this, and before you know it, they've devoured it. I've been there with some of those, hey, come over here, let me talk to you real quick. What do you really think? I was 16 years old, somebody pulled me aside. Matt, what do you really think about this doctrine? If you're pulling a 16-year-old me aside, I don't know, some of y'all who are teenagers, you're probably a little bit more brilliant than I was, right? But you pulling me aside, asking me about doctrine at the age of 16, you're not asking because you don't know. You understand? That's the same as the devil pulling Eve aside. Hey, Eve, did God say? Yeah, you know. You know what God said. You know what the Bible says. You know what you're doing. Now, sometimes it's just innocent silliness. We don't know. We get excited about something. And all of a sudden we see it for what it really is through the eyes of the scripture. We back off of it. That's common. That's okay. Right? But that's where discernment, that's where understanding, and what we talked about this morning, wisdom comes in. If I'm anchored to this book, I'm going to see it. It may take me a second, but I'm going to see it.
And again, that is why we go to Scripture for everything we do. So we need to get right on our doctrine.
We need to get it together. And that's what he's pretty much telling them here, is we need to get it together. He goes all the way through. Because Jesus Christ came and he rose again, that gives us the ability to rise again. It gives us the ability to have that eternity in heaven. It fixed everything that was wrong. No, I get that it's uncomfortable for people to believe that after you die, there's something else there. But there is. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have that. We can have heaven. There are great things to look forward to. Runs through, teaches them through everything. So what do we see by Paul's response on them being off doctrinally? How does he respond to it? Number one, we get back to honoring the Word of God. Now you know what honoring the Word of God means, right? If I've got a question, I go to this book. If I have a problem, I go to the book. Daily, I'm in the book studying. Daily, I'm in the book trying to understand. All right, and now think about this. For those of you that drive long distances, we've got the Clarksville conference coming up, right? We're looking at maps, right? You're planning things. Do you look things up ahead of time, or do you get halfway there and decide to turn the map on? How many of us, we get halfway through a problem before we open a book? If all else fails, go to Jesus. Why? Right? Well, if you can't get the car to turn over, all else fails, use the key. That's how dumb that sounds to me. Right? I go to him first. All right, listen, I've got some big decisions to make, Lord. What do I need to know? And I go back through the verses. And I've got certain ones I mark, making big financial decisions, making big life decisions, right? What do I do in preparing for a brand new kid? What do I do to prepare for this, to prepare for that? Hey, I've got this argument going on. I've got this problem. I've got things that I've written down, fast references, things that I can go to. Hey, I'm back in this situation again. I need to look at those verses again. And that's what time and effort putting into biblical study gives you, resources. Oh, this is exactly like that time this happened. There was a circumstance at our work. When you're working in property management, if you're not a part of the corporate team, you're a part of the site team. And if for whatever reason, the company or the person who owns that property sells it, you're in limbo. So here's how that goes. They tell you 3 days before the property's being sold that it's being sold. Now, if you're clever like me, you can kind of pick up on the signs, right? Pick up that it's about to happen. But for the most part, you're blindsided. Within those 3 days, the new company will come in, interview you for 5 minutes, and decide whether or not they're going to keep you. Guess what day they tell you what they're doing with you? The last day. I was in that position, Daniel's out of the room, 2, maybe 3 times, where I'm sitting there going, do I have a job tomorrow? If I do have a job tomorrow, who is it with? Are they going to keep my benefits? Are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? Like, those are hard times. And the first time it happened, we didn't have kids, so it was terrifying because it was the first time, but it wasn't so scary. But the second time I did it, I had Caspian and Xander. I had 2 kids at home. Don't play with me. And you know, oh, we don't know. Yeah, but here's the thing. We don't know. So you know what I did? The first time I did it, I got some scriptures from some of the men in the church. Hey, listen, I got some issues. What passages do you got? I wrote those down. Guess what I had access to the second time? And I took some more notes and I wrote some more things down. Guess what I had access to the third time? I go to the Bible. I honor the Word. I honor it. It's what I go to. It's what I lean on. It's what I trust. I just don't read it when I have a problem. I read it through all the time. And every now and then I find a passage of scripture. I find an object lesson. I find a parable in there. I find some proverbs in there that'll fit one of the things I'm keeping notes on. I could put that on there and praise the Lord for that. Hey, Lord, remember the last time I had to open this file? Lord, do you remember the last time I looked at this document with these passages? Do you remember what I was going through and you got me through it? And hey, remember how excited I was? I'm still excited about this thing that you did. And I'm so grateful. It causes things to be constantly and daily honoring the Word by trusting it and going to it. That's what we need. I honor it by obeying it. I honor it by obeying it. Right? You don't sit there and go, no.
like we're ordering something at a restaurant. You know, I like the Word of God, but can I get the Word of God no onions? Can I get the Word of God no sin talk without sin? I mean, you can get the Word of God in any way you want. Can I get a LGBTQ friendly Bible? Can I get a Bible that doesn't have the deity of Christ in it? You can get it. It's out there, man. It's there. I told a joke about the Message Bible earlier today. Yeah, right where that passage of scripture is in the Message Bible, there's just a brownie recipe. I don't know what to do with it. You know? You can find it out there. It's there. Right? There's a Bible written with the Jamaican accent. True story. Why? I don't know. You can find anything you want. You know what I honor? That. When it says to do it, I do it. What if you don't like it? I do it. You know what? It's not always comfortable to tell the truth. But the Bible tells me to do it. You know what? There are moments where I'd like to share some anger. The Bible says, be angry in what? Sin not. Right? I was stunned. Right? When that mattress came sailing over me, I was stunned. And then I kind of thought it was funny. It's like, well, Lord, thank you. That could have been interesting. You know, going through the Bible conference with like a smooshed up face. What happened to you? Got hit with a mattress out on the road. You know, that would have been a funny story. But the guy out there lost his mind. Lost their mind. Why don't you do that? Bible tells me not to. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I do. Why don't we? Bible says don't. Why are you faithful to your wife? Well, I love my wife. Also, the Bible says I need to be that way. Why are you there for your kids? Why are you responsible for the affairs in your house? Bible tells me to. And I honor it. Right? It's not just a token. It's not just a symbol of my religion. It's not something that I can walk around with. You know, see how he's standing? He's a preacher. This is not a talisman. This is a guidebook. And by the way, I'll get in trouble for not following this thing. I'll get busted on this. What we need is to be in the book. Because it does not start with the grand problems. It does not start with the massive disrespect to doctrine that we see in questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It starts off small. Right? The problem with baptism, how that erupted. It started off small. They lost what salvation was. Right? Anything that you see in modern day Christianity where we're losing the steps, it starts off small. And then before you know it, I guess that's not all a big deal, are weighed up to some major issues. That's how it happens. Well, what does the Bible really say about the Lord's Supper? Does it really say that? What does it say about who should be preaching? What does it say about who should be teaching? They compromise and they compromise and they compromise the name Baptist off the sign. They compromise the KJV right out of the pews. Before you know it, right, you got a 5-minute sermonette. Right, that's what you got. Because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. We can't compromise. You lose track in a little, who knows what you'll lose. We hang on to the whole counsel of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, I pray this, that you send